We've been friends with Brother Ray Zaboski from the time of his coming into the truth, and we've watched him grow day by day and year by year, so we're very much encouraged by his example. And this afternoon, he wishes to address us with the discourse entitled Practical Self-Examination on Love. Brother Ray.
Thank you, Brother Dwayne. Well, dear brethren, it's been a beautiful weekend. We've had many, many blessings throughout these past 3 days. Much admonitions that we can take with us to, as Paul Melli said, to help crystallize our character. So hopefully that we may be able to do that. As been stated, first of all, my family and I are considered a privilege to be with you this weekend and to fellowship with you, and have met some new brethren and, of course, renewed old friendships with brethren I haven't seen for a while. And I do appreciate all the fellowship that we had. As been said, our topic is practical self-examination on love, taken from the 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. And we would like to start out by asking a question: what is love? Webster's Dictionary says love is a deep, tender feeling of affection for or attachment or devotion to a person or persons. And we have a comment from reprint 49:17 that says, "It seems impossible to describe love, this wonderful quality, which nothing is acceptable in the sight of God." So love is very important. The Apostle Paul does not attempt to define love, but contents himself with giving us some of its manifestations. Those who possess a love with such characteristics are able to appreciate it, but not otherwise to explain it. The fact is that love, like life and light, is difficult to define, and our best endeavors to comprehend it are along the lines of its effects. It is of God. It is God-likeness in the heart, in the tongue, in the hands, in the thoughts, which supervise all the human attributes and seeking to control them. Where love is lacking, the results are more or less evil. Where love is present, the results differ according to the degree of love and are proportionally good. In the Christian, an outward manifestation of amiability, meekness, gentleness, patience, etc., is not difficult, or sufficient, rather, either in God's sight or in his own. These graces must be produced by the Spirit of love, filling and expanding within his own heart. In reprint 48:37, we read, "We must learn thoroughly the lesson of love. If we possess the love of God in our hearts, it will rule all the affairs of our lives and will make us godlike in thoughts, actions, and words." In the school of Christ, the great lesson which the Master is teaching us day by day is the lesson of love, which we must learn thoroughly if we would attain the mark of the prize of the high calling. In the school of Christ, all the instructions of the divine word and providences are intended to develop our hearts and influence and our conduct in harmony with the lines of love. While the fruits and graces of the Spirit, meekness, gentleness, and patience, etc., are manifestations of the Spirit, yet the Holy Spirit must be present before the manifestation could ever appear at all. And while the Spirit might be perfect, its manifestations might be imperfect. The vine may be good, but for a season, the grapes may be immature. So with these graces of the Spirit, they are an outward manifestation of the inward condition of the heart. which may attain perfection before these graces are perfect. Indeed, these graces may never be perfect on this side of the veil. Many of the graces of the Spirit are recognized by the unregenerate, which means spiritually reborn or converted. They are imitated as marks of good breeding, and in many cases are successfully worn as a cloak or mask, covering hearts and sentiments wholly antagonistic to the Holy Spirit of love. The measure of our appreciation of divine love will be the measure of our zeal in conforming our character to the divine pattern. Now, we are all different and come from different backgrounds, so our development in this character of love may take longer to develop. This may seem kind of a strange statement to make, but maybe there are some that have never known love until we have probably met our spouses or come to know God. And I think maybe that happened many times. Jesus expressing love might be, expressing love might be hard, but we should develop as quickly as possible. And it has been stated before, without love, nothing is acceptable to God. And we read in 1 John, the 4th chapter, verses 7 and 8. John 4, 7 and 8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Knoweth comes from the Strong's word 1097, which says, "Be aware." And then what does it mean to know God? In reprint 4837, we read, "To know God means more than to know something of his loving plan and character. It means to know God in the sense of personal acquaintance and intelligent appreciation of his character. And no one can have this love unless he partake of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of love." And this spirit of holiness cannot be acquired instantly. It is a growth, and its development is the chief business, and should be the chief concern of all who hope to know God in the complete sense, which will be rewarded with life eternal. Love is the crown of all graces, the fulfilling of the law. And without a fervent, glowing love, it will be impossible to render obedience or to stand the test of development and crystallization of character arranged by divine love. Our love should be sincere, from the heart, and not just an outward showing. 1 Peter 1:22 says, "See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." And the New International Version says, "Love one another deeply from the heart." Our love must be genuine and genuinely expressed, for this is pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Love balances a man's mind and imparts to him a common sense such as he never possessed. In reprint 49:17, it says, "Among the gifts of early apostolic time, prophecy or oratory was highly commended. Knowledge of the mysteries of God was also highly commended, and large faith was reckoned as being amongst the chief of Christian requirements." Yet the Apostle Paul declares that if he possessed all of these in the fullest measure and love was absent, he would be nothing, a mere cipher, not a member of the new creation at all, since love is the very spirit of the beginning of the new nature. In 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 3, we read the words of the Apostle Paul. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, chapter verses 1 through 3, he says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and not have charity, it profits me nothing." So love is very important. In the reprint 49:17, again, the article goes on, what a wonderful test this is, and the apostle counsels us in 2 Corinthians 13, chapter verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. We read, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. In the faith, what is this? The faith is much more than belief, confidence, or trust. It involves much more than acceptance of Jesus' sacrifice as the atonement. It involves having Jesus' sacrificing spirit. Do we have this, brethren? Prove your own selves by this test of love, and let each apply this test to himself and not to the other person. Whether I am something or nothing in God's estimation is to be measured by my love for him, for the brethren, for his cause, and for the world in general, even for my enemies, rather than by my knowledge or fame or oratory. Yet we are not to understand that one could have a knowledge of the deep mysteries of God without having been begotten by the Holy Spirit of love. For the deep things of God knoweth no man, but by the Spirit of God. One might lose the Spirit before losing the knowledge it brought him. In the measure of character, therefore, we are to put love first and to consider it the chief test of our nearness to an acceptance with the Lord. We know that knowledge and faith is important, but if we have seen, as we have seen, that love is the principal thing. In 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, verses 7 and 8, the apostle tells those of the Corinthian church, but it is admonition to us, and we would like to read that. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 7 and 8. It says, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love." The opportunity to exercise the benevolence will prove to what extent the new mind is ruling in us and conquering the old. Being kind and charitable also is helpful and should be our daily goal, one to the other, always willing to sacrifice for our brethren. This will show a Christ-like character and would be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Having seen the importance of love, how can we put it in operation? One way is the secret of true politeness. Have I the love especially for the household of faith, as leads me to suffer considerable and for a long time, and yet am I still kind? A good question to ask ourselves. We are all different makeups and dispositions, and no two are alike. Are we patient with one another? Are we patient with one another's weaknesses and imperfections? None of us, brethren, are perfect. If we can manifest a sincere love for our brethren, then love can cover a multitude of faults. We can remember that this manifestation of love was very prominent in our Lord Jesus, who was very patient with his opponents, and he had many. He was opposed by many people. What methods do I use to show this loving patience? Do I seek to guard my tones and language? We know this has much to do in every affair of life daily. The heart is representative of the character, and the mouth is the index of that character. A right condition of heart is necessary to right words, and a heart filled with love, overflowing with the spirit of love, will bestow it upon others. Friends, this we must do, for our words continue bearing testimony of the condition of our hearts. In reprint 49:17, another quote we have, reprint 49:17, says, "A Christian, above all others, should be kind, courteous, gentle, in the home, in his place of business, in the church, as well as everywhere. In proportion as perfect love is attained, the constant effort of the heart will be to have every word and act like the thought which prompts them to be full of patience and kindness." With a child of God, these qualities are not to be worn as a mere outward adornment. This cannot be. On the contrary, they are fruits of the Spirit, grows from the result of having come into fellowship with God, having learned of Him, received of His Spirit of holiness and love. Have I the love that envieth not? What is envy? Webster defines envy as a feeling of discontent and ill will because of others' advantages and possessions. Resentful dislike of another who has something that one desires. In Strong's 2206, envy as to be jealous over. Is this the spirit we are to have? I think not. We are to rejoice if one has prospered, never to have ill feelings against their good fortune. The Song of Solomon, in chapter 8, verse 6, states, "Jealousy is cruel as the grave. Jealousy of another is always an evil quality, almost a vicious kind of cruelty, unreasoning and insatiable. It signifies apprehension of being outdone by a rival. It is closely allied to hatred, malice, and strife, to the extent that its presence has defiled the heart. And if this happens, a cleansing should be invoked." Psalms 51:10, we read, which is a very good admonition to us, brethren. It says, in Psalms 51:10, it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And that right spirit is not jealousy, envy, or any of those before mentioned. And not to be envious is the right spirit that we should have. In reprint 49:18, again, we read, "The root of envy is selfishness. Envy will not grow upon the root of love. Love rejoices with those that rejoice in the prosperity of every good word and work, in the advancement of Christian grace, in the divine service of all who are actuated by the divine spirit. Have I the love that is humble, that vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up?" When we give thought to it, brethren, what have we to brag or boast about? All that we have, all that we have received, is from the Lord. Everything that we possess, every quality of character in its development, has come from the Lord. In these words, there is a thought that should help us towards humility. Without His Holy Spirit to guide us and transform us, where would we be? Dear friends, our love is to be genuine and not boastful. Another question we should ask ourselves: do we show our love merely in words, or do we show it in our deeds one to another? I think our deeds is a very good way to show our love. Everything that we do reflects on our Christian character. How may we show in our deeds one to another? We have already stated to be impatient with one another, but how else can we do this? Having a hearing ear is a great help to someone that needs one, and we've all heard that before. Sometimes in a great trial, someone might get very despondent, and that is something that they need, that they could share that trial. And in sharing that trial with you, it might be beneficial to them. We might not be able to cure the problem, but being able to listen to them and kind of ease their frustration, so to speak. Therefore, I think that that is a help, having a hearing ear. Being patient with these, with those showing, or rather slow of learning, is another way of showing our deeds and taking time to help them to understand. And again, we have all different ways of learning, different capabilities. And some may be quick to learn, some may be not. And if time is needed to help those, then we must give them that time and not just brush it off and go on to something else. We've got to have time to help those that may be slow of learning to get an understanding of the Lord's Word. When we help to develop them, we also help to develop ourselves. I found that to be true whenever trying to help someone else to learn something, I'm learning as well. Our Heavenly Father shows much patience with us. If He didn't, where would we be? I think in most cases we would be in trouble. But we have a patient God, and I think that has been brought to the attention of the brethren this weekend. Being hospitable is another way that we can manifest our deeds one to another. In Romans 12:13, we read, distributing to the necessity of saints given to hospitality. We can seek opportunities to be hospitable to our brethren and also to exercise this hospitality in whatever manner we can, sometimes in a temporal sense, although the spiritual takes preference. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, we read, but whoso has this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. If anyone, the New International Version says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need and has not pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Friends, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. In this is another way we manifest our love to each other. Sacrificing for our brethren is another way to show our deeds. For instance, sacrificing a preference that we had maybe in a class procedure. And this might have been a better way that you had, but as long as the principal was not involved, then maybe we should give them preference. And this shows much love on our part, that we will give up our preference for the preference of others. Love is willing, yes, glad. Let many of our rights to be sacrificed in the interest of others. In Acts, the 20th chapter, verse 35, it states, it is more blessed to give than receive. And is not our covenant a covenant of sacrifice? Love is always on the lookout to do good to others, or should be on the lookout to do good to others. It is well to remember the motto of the old Quaker, which says, I shall pass through this world but once. Any good thing, therefore, that I can do, or any kindness that I can show to any human being, let me do it now. Let me not defer it, nor neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again. What a beautiful thought this is, brethren. We have many ways that we can express our love one to another, and we should take advantage of it. When we do good one to another, do we not get a good feeling out of it? Does not the Lord bless our efforts? I think He does, and very much so. There's a quote from Volume 6, page 406, Volume 6, page 406, which reads, "Love never faileth. Other graces and gifts may serve their purpose and pass away. But love is so elemental that attained it may always be ours throughout eternity." Love is the principal thing. There's a quote here from Brother Magison's notes. He says, "So the apostle concludes that love is the principal thing, far beyond all gifts, however honorable and useful they may be. While the gifts would depart, this grace, this fruit of the spirit of love, would continue down to the end of the age, and yea, go far beyond into the eternal future." He says that these fruits will abide, but the greatest of them is love. It will not only be the one essential quality without which we cannot gain an entrance into heaven and life eternal, but will continue throughout eternity to be the quality or characteristic of all who will share and enjoy divine favor forever. What a blessing this will be to enjoy that divine favor forever. May we all attain that, but can we attain this without help? Now, there are probably some of you here that know our dear departed Sister Carol Hindle from the Agawam Ecclesia. And if you knew her, then you knew she was quite a poet. And I would like to read one of her poems now that I think is appropriate at this time. And it's called "Our Helping Hand." Our helping hand. Since thou hast called, chosen us, we would also faithful be, putting on all the fruits of the Spirit to e'er be pleasing to thee. This work in us can't perform alone, our weak efforts all in vain. We daily need thy helping hand, the saints' inheritance to gain. Help us in wisdom, incline our ear, to gain thy understanding. To grant us hearts that know no guile, with love each day expanding. Lead us, teach us to grow into Christ, in humility walk here, then worthy to dwell with all thy saints, eternally thy name revere. Before we go into this chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, we find that this is not the foundation of our Christian character. But we find the foundation of Christian character in the book of Mark, the 12th chapter. Mark, the 12th chapter, verse 30 and 31. Which reads, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." In 1 Corinthians, again, we read, in 13th chapter, verses 4 through 7. First Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, we read, "Charity," or love, "suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. The Apostle Paul gives us a detailed description of the various qualities of agape love. And this 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians is well known as the love chapter. And one of the things that we read in the manna comments for November the 10th, just a short brief statement that Brother Russell makes according on this chapter. The love of God, which the apostle is here describing as the spirit of the Lord's people, is a love which is far above selfishness and is based upon fixed principles, which should, day by day, be more and more distinctly discerned and always firmly adhered to at any cost. In other words, this is all fixed principles in this chapter. We will examine these qualities, and as we do, I think we will discover the fixed principle that will be the guidelines for the development of the spirit of love and its application in this practical affairs of life. Love suffereth long and is kind. Suffereth comes from the word in Strong's number 3114, which states, to be long-spirited, forbearing, patient, and have long patience. In Strong's 3116, it says, with long-enduring temper. In Webster's dictionary, temper is a frame of mind, disposition, or mood. And it says, have I this love, especially for the household of faith? Can I still be kind when my brethren seem to be against me, or speak evil of me when my intentions were good? Do I consider my own weaknesses and imperfections, and seek to have patience with others who are striving to overcome theirs? Am I patient even with those who are out of the way? Realizing the adversary blinds the minds of the masses of people, consider our Lord, who was an example of love and patience, here to each of us. Our principle here is that love suffereth long and is kind, and this must be our fixed principle, that we are to be patient and kind in our viewpoint of others and in our treatment of them. This first fixed principle should not be hard to remember. We might ask here, is this phase of love the secret of true politeness? Yes, we think it is. We are to be kind in our methods, seeking to guard our manner and the tone of our voice, knowing others are affected by the way we act and speak. Have I the love that envieth not? A love that allows me to rejoice in others' prosperity, even when my own affairs may not be so. This is true generosity, being the very reverse of jealousy and envy. Here is the second fixed principle of love. We are to envy not. This is a very exacting principle. There is to be no selfishness in our hearts that would be jealous of others or their prosperity in anything that is good or approved of by God. The spirit of envy wants everything for self only, but we must remember that whatever befalls us, the Father permits. Next, have I the love that vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up? The love that tends to modesty and is not boastful or lifted up? Have I the love that would prompt to good deeds, not to be seen of man, but would do the same if no one saw or knew, but God only? When we do good for one another, there's no need to tell others, because you and also the one that you have done it for and our Heavenly Father knows. This facet of love will not boast of having heavenly knowledge or of some advancement in the graces of spirit, but will freely acknowledge the truth and all that we have is a gift from God. This facet of love will express thankfulness to God for all the favors received at His hand. Here is another fixed principle. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not boast of possessions or attainments. The world of mankind boasts and has a spirit of, I did this, I have this, I gave this. The spirit of I. Wanting to be recognized. We must never get this spirit of wanting recognition. For the Christian walking with the Lord, this is not a part of the character we are to have. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 3 and 4, Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 3 and 4, we read, "But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly." Part of the comments off of Matthew 6, verse 3 states, "So quietly should this be done, that those close to us in life might only, by accident, discover our generosity." Be thankful, yes. "Have I the love that doth not behave itself unseemly?" Strong's number 808 states, "To be or act unbecomingly or behave uncommonly." And Webster defines unbecoming as improper. And how may we act improperly? We might find many ways to act improperly. Perhaps we can name a few. And one would be to interrupt someone's conversation. We should wait for the opportunity when others aren't talking, or if they pause, for you to say what you would wanted to tell them. Another way is not to dominate a conversation by not allowing others to speak. We can't have a one-sided conversation. When this happens, it sure is a test of our patience. Being late at meetings are improper unless it could not be avoided. And we've all, I think, experienced that. There are many ways that we can act badly. Being discourteous is another way. There are others that we can think of and act upon, but this gives somewhat of an idea. Next, "Have I the love that is courteous, does not behave itself unseemly?" There is a little saying, politeness has been defined as love in trifles. Courtesy is love in little things. A true Christian is to be courteous to the Lord's people, to those he lived with, and in dealing with the world. This is the fourth fixed principle. We are not to behave ourselves unseemly, but we are to be courteous from the heart. Webster defines courteous as being polite and gracious, considerate toward others, and being civil. We know that this is to be a part of the Christian makeup, not an outward showing, but an inward heartfelt, as we mentioned earlier. "Have I the love which is unselfish, which seeketh not its own interest exclusively, which on occasion might be willing to let some of our own rights be sacrificed in the interest of others?" We know in the world their lives are ruled by selfishness, being the very opposite of the Christian character. We are to be ruled by a willing love. In reprint 44:42, we read, "Love is not a gift, but a growth, a fruitage which we must develop in the garden of our souls and be tended with much care in order for its proper development. The selfish spirit is that which not only demands its own rights, regardless of the convenience, comforts, and rights of others." The fifth fixed principle is that we will be on our guard against taking unjust advantage of others. We would prefer rather to suffer a wrong than do a wrong. To suffer an injustice from anyone who, no matter who it is, And this principle put into practice has a great influence upon all the affairs of life, inside as well as outside of the home and family. The world as we see today is in deep trouble because this fixed principle is not put into practice. Do I have the love which is good-tempered, not being easily provoked to anger? A love that enables me to see both sides of the question, that allows me a spirit of sound mind which enables me to perceive that violent anger is not only unbecoming, but worse than that, it is injurious to those to whom the anger is directed and upon our own hearts and bodies. What does it mean to be easily provoked? It means to have a bad temper, to be a fretful person, and to be habitually in a bad humor, to be touchy and quick to take offense. This disposition must be resisted and taken firmly in hand and overcome. Another poem that I'd like to read from Sister Carol's book of poems is called A Servant's Prayer. A Servant's Prayer. Almighty God, give thy servant a quiet spirit and meek, slow to anger, quick in mercy, forgiveness always seek. A tender, constant heart and wise, be easily entreated. Let me never peevish be, in anger never heated. Ready my errors to confess, desirous to make amend. May no sickness nor accident to unthankfulness tend. To those who minister unto me, may I be gentle, kind, and ne'er discontented be, but reflect a love like thine. In all these things, Father dear, like thy dear Son, help me be, pure in thought and action too, worthy to live with thee. If we allow ourselves to be easily provoked, there are other evils that flow from this disposition. If we are touchy, quick to take offense, this will make it almost impossible to talk to us. Perhaps on things that need to be discussed, if a misunderstanding takes place and is not discussed, then it cannot be resolved. Anything that cannot be talked about cannot be resolved. Brethren, we should always be in an attitude to be able to talk to one another, not to have feelings like the world, and to be indignant to one another. This is not the spirit of love, which we must develop. Brethren, we are striving to live together eternally, so we must be able to talk to each other. If not, we really have problems. In reprint 5308, it says, love, therefore, represents the full standard of the golden rule and the full character of God. And that's from 1 John 4:8. In reprint 53:10, we read, there are various degrees of love. That degree to which we have consecrated ourselves is the sacrificing love, which goes beyond what would be just to a brother, neighbor, or an enemy. This is the love of God, which is an all-absorbing and all-comprehensive love. Have I the spirit of love which thinketh no evil? And what does this mean, to think no evil? This means a disposition to be guileless, not suspicious of evil, nor looking for faults in other, especially evil motives. Who among us is without faults and blemish? Faults are thick where love is thin, is a very wise proverb. Perfect love is good intention and prefers, so far as possible, to view the words and conduct of others from the standpoint of good intentions. Following this fixed principle means that we will not treasure up animosities or suspicions, not in our imaginations to manufacture a chain of circumstantial proofs of evil intentions out of trivial affairs. We do not want to waste time and energy on these kinds of thoughts. Sometimes imagination can run wild, thinking things, believing things that really sound good, but in reality are very wrong. We as Christians want to always focus our minds on the good of everyone. Have I the love that rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth? This is a very important question that we can be used to good advantage in self-examination. Do I love the truth and righteousness? Am I opposed to iniquity? To the point, anything that is wrong would be distressing to me. We would hope, brethren, that we would all feel uneasy for any wrong that we would see or hear. Do I love the truth no matter what it may cost me or befall me? Should it cost me friendship of family or relatives? Many of us have experienced that very thing. We are to love the truth so much as to stand up for it, serve the truth, and not be ashamed of it. If we hesitate to do this, it may look as though we are ashamed of the truth. This for certain we would never want to do. Let us never hesitate to defend or speak the truth. We must never compromise the truth for friendships with the world. The truth does separate us. And we read that in Mark the 8th chapter. Mark the 8th chapter, verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. This fixed principle is that we will never rejoice in iniquity, but rather rejoice only in the truth. Do I have the love that beareth all things, believes all things, and hopeth all things, endureth all things? Beareth comes from the strong words 47:22, and it says, to roof over, that is, figuratively, to cover with silence, endure, patiently, forbear, and suffer. When we talk about bearing all things, are we able to withstand, for instance, the faults of others? When we have love, we can overlook the faults of others a little more easier. We all have faults for certain that irritate others. Love is very trustful, and we must develop this kind of love where we can trust one another, not just an outward showing, but from the heart. We can see this 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians is a revealment of fixed principles of love. We should study it constantly and allow it to become a part of our mentality and character structure. What this chapter is, brethren, as we said, it's not the foundation. What this is, the refinement of the Christian character. It tells us how we should be. The guidelines for our conduct as Christians. Brethren, we are very privileged to have a family such as we have. Our family is all over the world in this family of Christ. But can you imagine what it would be like to be on this walk alone? We have the Lord, but also we have each other. And we must keep remembering that. We are able to help one another along the way, to take each other by the hand and assist along this pathway. In my short time in the truth, many of you have been an encouragement to my family and I, and many of you have encouraged me, for which we give thanks to the Father for you. I have been helped both spiritually and temporally, which was done out of Christian love. To this we are thankful. I would like to close now with another poem written by our sister Carol Hendel entitled Atop a Hill. Atop a hill. Did you ever stand atop a hill and view God's handiwork? Look high above into the sky where birds on wings to lurk. Just looking into azure space is thrilling beyond compare. But upon a hill so high and still, you feel God's presence there. To turn aside from worldly care and dwell in thought on Him is so refreshing, sweet, sublime, woe's heartache seems so slim. Hence, stand atop a hill sometime, and you'll surely understand why it's inspiring to lift thine eyes and see the promised land. The upward climb at times is slow, especially when alone. So boost the struggler as you go, and you've closer Christ-like grown. Scanning the scene from earthly height, the vision is ever so slight. Press on, trust in the mighty hand which leads to heaven's light. This climb is not meant for one alone. God gives us help through others. Oh, praise be to God, He's given us staunch, true, assisting brothers. So hand in hand and step by step, let's climb the lofty way, helping each other to the top to view the break of day. Still climbing upward with friends below, can we not help them too? Our Lord rejoices in a few whose hearts are steadfast true. Reach for your brother, take his hand, and yield all to his care. Then when we reach the summit's hill, we'll find our master there. Brethren, my prayer for all of us is that we will take each other's hand and help one another along the way. That in time we'll hear that, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and enter into joy at the Lord. May the Lord add His blessings and overrule whatever may have been out of harmony with His will. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Ray, for that admonition. We realize the beauty and benefit of self-examination, and particularly on the subject of love. Very practical. Thank you very much.